recently, there was an absolute massive survey done on heaven. Some of the answers, the tidbits that come from this survey, I found quite interesting. First, according to the survey, the majority of people, and I mean the overwhelming majority of people, believe in heaven. Another thing that came from it is that an absolute overwhelming majority of people believe they are going to heaven. And another thing that came from it is that people, by and large, wanted to know more about heaven. So I found that interesting. Most people believe that it exists, heaven is real. Most believe that they're going there. And most admit they don't know much about it. So what we're going to do tonight is talk about heaven. But we're not going to talk about, you know, the streets of gold, the walls of jasper, and the gates of pearl, and how long and high and how many gates. We're going to bypass all that. And we're going to look at it from a personal point of view. And it's going to be my point of view. And here's what I mean by that. Here's what I mean. The only way we can know more about heaven is we have to go to the scripture. That's the only way we can know about heaven, is whatever the scripture reveals to us. So outside of its shape and dimensions and all that, no. I want to share with you what I find precious about it. Some of the aspects of it that really strike a chord with me and I think will strike a chord with some of you. We're going to look at four things tonight about heaven from a personal, if you want to call it a practical, from a practical point of view. What is heaven like? What is heaven about? Number one, heaven is about rest. Rest. Open your Bible to the book of Revelation chapter 14, and that's where we're going to start. We're going to take a look here at one verse in Revelation 14, and this verse has a lot of gold in it. A lot of great nuggets of truth here. Revelation 14, verse 13, the last verse, John said, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they, the blessed dead, that they may rest from their labors and their deeds follow them." Now let's break the verse down some. First, let's start with the word blessed. Blessed. The word blessed is used in the Bible only to describe people. Every time the word is used, it is describing people. Now, we have always said, well, that blessed means happy. And we go to the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they who are hungry. You know, and we say, well, blessed means happy. And that is both correct and incorrect. But more than yes and no, it's yes, but it's more than that. The word blessed carries not just the idea of being happy, and that's where we tend to cut it off. But the word blessed carries the idea of privileged. And even more than happy and privileged is that the blessed or the blessed are those who are approved of God. Now look at the verse, Revelation 14, 13. Look at the verse. The blessed dead are those who are going to receive rest. Do you see that in the verse? Say yes or no. Yes. All right. The blessed dead are those who are going to receive rest. Now, I want you to look at that verse, and I want you to notice two things about this heavenly rest that the blessed dead are promised. Two things about this heavenly rest. Number one, this rest is only promised to those who die in the Lord. Do you see it? Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. They are the ones that will rest. So this heavenly rest is only promised for folks who die in the Lord. Now here's the thought. You cannot die in the Lord if you've lived out of the Lord. So here are two questions that are most important. Question number one is, how does one get in the Lord so that when they die, they can have this heavenly rest? How does one get in the Lord? And then question number two is, how does one remain in the Lord once he's there, so that when he dies, he may have this heavenly rest? So how does one get in the Lord? Here's the answer to the question. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. That's the answer to the question. For as many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The act that places one in the Lord is the act of baptism. Now, I'm not going to run past this because I want you to think about this. Here is a person who believes in God and they die. Listen, here's what you are. You are a person who believes in God, but you are not a person who is in the Lord, because it is only the act of baptism that places you in the Lord. You say, but I'm a very good person. Okay, you are a good person, but you are a good person who believes in God, who is still not in the Lord, because only the act of baptism places you in the Lord. Romans 6, verse 3 and 4, for as many of us as were baptized into Christ. I can't die in the Lord until I'm first in the Lord, and the only thing that puts me in the Lord is the act of baptism, and whatever else I think, whatever else I believe, whatever else I accomplish, anything short of responding to the act of baptism will keep me outside of Christ and will not put me in the Lord. Second question was, well, how do I stay in the Lord once I get there. Look at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 answers the second question. Let's read the verse, then I'll quickly break it down. 1 John 1, verse 7. But if, so everything's on a condition. If we walk in the light, as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from our sin. Now, baptism puts me into the Lord, but how do I stay in the Lord so that I can die in the Lord and have this rest that we're talking about? Look at verse 7. If we walk, the word walk is oftentimes used in the Bible to describe your manner of life. Most of the time, the word walk in the Bible is talking about how you live every day. That's how you walk. Now notice how our manner of life, our everyday life. If we walk, that is if our everyday manner of life is in the light, the Word of God is the light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, verse 105. So if my daily life is lived in the light of this book, as the Lord is in the light, then we will have fellowship with each other. Now notice carefully, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses is in a perfect tense mode. It cleanses us from our sin. Now, what does that mean? Here's what that means. That means that the blood of Jesus that was shed 2,000 years ago outside the city of Jerusalem on the skull on Calvary, that blood shed was not a one-time thing. Because the cleansing of that blood is still going on. How do I stay in the Lord? By living, by walking, my manner of life each day is in the Word. And if I will do that, we can have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus Christ constantly, ongoingly, daily cleanses us of our sins. You understand? What is heaven? I mean, really, what's heaven like? Here's what heaven is like. Heaven is a rest. It's a rest. Now, look at Revelation 14, 13. It is a rest, but it is a rest that is promised only to those who are in the Lord. Look at the verse again, Revelation 14, 13. The second thing I want you to notice about this heavenly rest is that this rest is only promised to those who have labored in the Lord. Do you see that in the verse? Look at verse 13. Blessed indeed, they shall rest from their labors. This heavenly rest is promised only to those who are in the Lord, and anything short of baptism will not put you in the Lord. And secondly, this heavenly rest is promised to those who have labored. Now, look carefully at the word labor. The word labor there literally means those who have worked to the point of exhaustion. That doesn't describe a whole lot of my brethren. Now, a lot of us have worked ourselves to the point of exhaustion for money. And a lot of us have worked ourselves to the point of exhaustion for things, stuff we want. And a lot of us have worked ourselves to the point of exhaustion in order to gain something from me that I'm looking forward to. But this is talking about those who have worked themselves to the point of exhaustion for the Lord. Here's what heaven is. Heaven is about rest. Heaven is about rest. But it's not promised to everybody. It's promised to those who are in the Lord, who die in the Lord, and it's promised to those who have labored in the Lord to exhaustion. Jesus said in Matthew 11 and verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in soul, and you shall find to your soul." Word rest used two times. The first rest is the rest we can receive right here, right now. We can rest assured that our sins are forgiven. We can rest assured in our relationship with God. The second word, rest, the rest of the soul, is the rest that we have in heaven. Now, here is the rest of heaven. The rest of heaven is that when we leave here, we are leaving all this mess behind. I can rest my soul from worrying about sin. I can rest my soul from worrying about crime. I can rest my soul from the worries and the discouragement and the heartbreaks and the disappointment of life. What is precious to me about heaven is that heaven is a place of rest. All of this turmoil, all of this drama in life, I drop it and I rest from it forever. Number two, and I hope I can explain this. Heaven is precious to me. Here's what I want, is that heaven is the reward of our reaping. It is the reward of our reaping, from our reaping. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about. I want you to, nobody leaves till we get this. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6. There is in the scripture, and we're going to apply it to heaven because it applies there. There is in the scripture the law of sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. Look at Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap everlasting life." Here is this principle of sowing and reaping. Now here is the law of sowing and reaping. The law of sowing and reaping says you can only reap of the kind that you have sown. Stay with me. You can only reap of the kind that you have sown. If you plant tomatoes, if you sow tomatoes, you're not going to reap beans. You are only going to reap of the kind that you have sown. If you sow to the flesh, you're not going to reap of the Spirit. If you sow of the flesh, you will reap of that kind, the flesh. But if you sow of things to the Spirit, it is only of that kind you will reap. So the law of reaping and sowing says you are only going to reap of the kind that you have sown. You understand that? Now here's the second part of the law. The second part of the law of sowing and reaping is this, and that is you will reap in much more abundant quantity than you have sown. You sow one tomato plant, you're not going to get one tomato. You sow a handful of tomato plants, you know what you're going to get? You're going to get a whole bunch of tomatoes. You're going to get a whole bunch of tomatoes. The law of sowing and reaping says you're going to get back. You're going to reap only the kind you've sowed. And the law of sowing and reaping says you're going to get a much more abundant quantity that you will reap than what you have sowed. And the final thought of the law of sowing and reaping is that you reap later than you sow. You know what that means? That means you got to have patience. Did you hear what I said? That means you got to have patience. Now, here's what I'm telling you. The law of sowing and reaping applies to heaven. Every day we live our lives, we are sowing. We are sowing to the spirit, or we are sowing to the flesh. If we are sowing to the things of the Spirit, those are the things that we are going to reap. Not just here, but heaven is about reaping the rewards of what we have sown in this life. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 28. Jesus said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." Now, let's take a look at it. What is the object of the command? The object of that command is son. Son. What is the obligation of the command? The obligation is to work. What is the urgency of the command? You got to work today. Where is the place of the command? It is in the vineyard. The vineyard is the kingdom of God or the church. Here's what I'm telling you, and I want to make this very, very plain. There is great reward in heaven for those who are working in the kingdom of God today that will be given to them tomorrow in heaven. Remember the parable of the talents? He goes, he entrusts to his servants talents, and then he goes away, and then he comes back. The one who has gone away is Jesus. When he comes back, here is the second coming, and he calls his servants together, and one says, "You gave me five, I got five more. You gave me two, I got two more." You know what he's told to them? In Matthew 25 and verse 32, he says, "You have been faithful over what? Few things, little things. Now I will make you ruler over what? Much things." That's the law of sowing and reaping. That's the law of sowing and reaping. The man with the five talents and the man with the two talents, in their lifetime, they worked in the vineyard. They used what God gave them. Now they will reap in more abundant quality. You've been faithful over this much, but now I'm going to make you a ruler over this much. That's more abundant quality. Listen, listen to me, brethren. Heaven is about us living our lives here, living as God wants us to live here, and sowing in the Spirit here, and that when we die, heaven will be about reaping the rewards that we have set for ourselves in this life. And we need to see that, and we need to understand that. Heaven is about rest. Heaven is about reaping rewards. Number three, quickly, very quickly. Third word I want you to understand, heaven is about righteousness. Righteousness. Wrap your mind around this as much as you can. Heaven is going to be a place of absolute goodness. Absolute goodness. Look who will be there. The Godhead will be there. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Look who will be there. Angelic beings will be there. Luke 9, verse 26. Look who's going to be there. Those of us who have been made perfect by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 12 and verse 23. We are going to be there. It is a place of absolute goodness. There'll be no police there because there's no need for it. There'll be no terrorists there. There'll be no criminals there. There'll be, you know what? There'll be no jails there. There's no. What heaven is going to be is forever fellowship with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Heaven is going to be forever fellowship with Peter, James, and John. I don't care what the streets are made of. Give me that. You can have the walls and the gates and all the rest of it. You can have all of that. Give me rest from the mess I live in this world every day. You can have all the rest of it. You give me the rewards for a life of faithfulness. You let me have righteousness, and I don't care if I don't have a seat to sit in. I'll be all right. Righteousness. I'm leaving all this. I'm leaving all this. Every time you turn on a TV now, some idiot has done something dumber than the idiot before him. We're gonna rest from all this. People have lost their minds. Amen. We're leaving this. I don't want this. Number four, we really miss this. What it is hope. Hope. You know why hope isn't a big deal to us? Because we don't know what hope is. We don't. Our hope is so weak. You know, we say, well, I hope one day I'll be rich. That ain't hope. That ain't even a pipe dream. Now, I'm not doing anything to get there. I'm just hoping that it's going to happen. That's not hope. That's not hope. Well, Deborah, I'm going to go out to the mailbox tomorrow, and maybe that $1 million check will be in the mailbox. I hope it'll be in there. What $1 million check? And from who? That's not hope. Or let me say it like this. That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is confident expectation. That's what biblical hope is. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to close in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want you to see how Paul uses the word hope. 1 Corinthians 15 is the great chapter on the resurrection. Paul talks about first the resurrection of Christ, and through his resurrection we all have a resurrection. Look at verse 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 3 and 4. Paul says, "For I delivered unto you a first importance of what I have received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture." Now watch 4. "That Christ was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scripture." So there's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Drop down to verse 6. Paul says in verse 6 that after after his resurrection, 500 people at one time saw him. And he says the most of them are still alive when he wrote 1 Corinthians. Paul said that Jesus died according to the scripture, he was buried, and according to the scripture, he was raised again. And not only was he raised again, but after he got up out of that grave, more than 500 people at one time laid their eyes on him, and most of those people are still alive while you're reading this. That's what he told the church at Corinth. Then he told them that the credibility of Christianity hangs on the hope of Jesus' resurrection. Drop down to verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, then we of all people are most pitiful. Look at verse 15. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testify to you that he raised Christ, whom was dead. For if the dead were not raised, even in Christ. There again, verse 19, he talks about this hope. Listen to me. Paul says that the credibility of Christianity hangs on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Think about what that means because of what he just said. What that means is that the credibility of Jesus Christ rests on an event that's already happened. You know what that is? That's what Paul called hope. You know what that hope is? That's confident expectation. He just told them that 500 people had saw him, and most of them were still alive. What was he saying? Go talk to them. Go ask them if they seen him. And Paul said that is the hope of Christianity. Well, what he's talking about already happened. Hope in the Bible is confident expectation. It's not some dream on a cloud somewhere that has no possibility of happening. Let me tell you what heaven is. Heaven is, to me, heaven is hope. It is I am confident of the expectation of going to heaven. It's not a wing and a prayer. It's a confident expectation. Now, here's the best thing of all. Heaven is within the grasp of all of us. It's attainable to you. You can get it. John 14, verse 2 and 3, Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and what? And receive you unto myself, that where I am, you can be there also. Heaven is attainable for all of us. 1 John 5:13. John says, I have written these things to you who believe on the name of Jesus Christ, that you may know you have eternal life. So you have a decision. Am I going to follow Jesus and obey Jesus and live with this confident expectation of going to heaven, or am I not going to do that? I want rest from all this. Life can weary you down. It just can wear you out. It can wear you out. Heaven is about the rewards of, you know, you go through life, you do things, nobody knows, nobody cares. Let me tell you something, God knows all of it, and God cares about all of it, and you're going to reap what you've sowed, whether it's good or bad. And a place of complete goodness. Complete goodness. You can stop living like this. Amen? I'm telling you. And hope. That's heaven. That's heaven. And you can reach and get it. If you're subject to the invitation, God help you come forward right now as together we stand.